today, but we're very excited to have a special guest speaker. He was here a month ago. So if you would join me in welcoming Pastor Francois Vousselou with OM. Francois, we're glad you're here with us. Let's dive into the Word.
Thank you so much, Cameron. Good morning, saints. Karen and I arrived back on Friday from Africa. We spent 1 week in Zambia with a worldly training there with John and Debbie and Marcia, with leaders from about 3 different organizations. And the week before that, we were in South Africa doing exactly the same, also with leaders from 3 different organizations. It's such a privilege to be able to see this church impacting the nations through leaders. We'll have the summit here this coming week, but already we have been able to send out many of these leaders. One of those that attended comes from Uganda. He's a businessman as well as at the same time leading a ministry in Uganda, Hope of Africa. And he has taken the world lead material already to his businessman associates as well as to the mission leaders in Uganda as well. It was also very special to have one of our church missionaries there, a tremendous lady. I don't want to mention her name because of security reasons, but God is just using her in an amazing, amazing way. And I just want to say thank you to you as a church. You've rolled out the red carpet for us in prayer to be able to move and to deliver what God has put on our hearts. And I just want to report back to you to say that God is doing amazing things within the nations as a result of your prayers. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Yesterday, a month ago, we celebrated Independence Day. I know it feels like 1 year ago already, but it was just a month ago. The Sunday preceding that, Pastor Bill was talking to us and he said, I see in our nation a church that has lost its moral compass, its spiritual compass, and its value compass. Now, a compass is normally, today they are electronically, but the old ones were round. At the top, normally it has an N for north, and in the south, it has an S for south. And it helps you to find your direction. We have changed our compass. The S no longer stands for south. The S stands for self. So, doesn't matter how we are going, the needle all the time shows towards us. We've lost our moral, spiritual, and value compass. And he suggested maybe the only way for us to change this tide is to ask God for revival. So 4 weeks ago, we spoke about 1 Kings chapter 18, where we saw exactly the same thing happening to the nation of Israel. They have lost their moral compass, their spiritual compass, as well as their value compass. And I want to ask you today, if you will not journey with me through the last part of Kings, to see what is it that is necessary for us to see God come and visit us, for God to rend the heavens and come down again. If we want to see what we've never seen before, we will need to do what we've never done before. Can I say that again? If we want to see God do what he has never done before, we will need to do what we've never done before. We cannot just continue to go forth in the old way and expect different results. My sons tell me, Papa, that is the definition of insanity or being crazy. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the chapter before we go on, let's just pray together. Our Father, we have such a desire to see you move in our midst, in our community, in our generation. We've tasted a little bit of what you are doing around the world in the nations, but we long, God, for you to come and do it here in Boca, and that it will be like a stone cast into the water and the ripple effect that will go out throughout the nations. Lord, we long to see what we've never seen before. We've read about it in your word. We are excited about it. But will you come and speak to each one of us today, please? How to apply that in our own lives, please? We ask it in Jesus' name because we love you, Lord. Amen. In chapter 1, God starts off the story with Elijah, and he said to him, Elijah, three things. He said, Elijah, go, a command, and show yourself to Ahab, a condition, and I will send rain, a promise. And then Elijah went, and he started with a condition. He showed himself to Ahab. But there were five challenges that Elijah faced in seeing the promise coming true. And the first one was the Obadiah challenge, what we called. And I just quickly revisit what we spoke about, the first three challenges. The first one was the Obadiah challenge. The Obadiah challenge is a self-centered challenge. In other words, it's all about me. What is going to happen to me? What is in it for me? The second one was the Ahab challenge, blaming others. Ahab was called by God to be king. He led his people. He brought so much anger of God upon the people because he continuously blamed others for what he was doing. And he never took responsibility for God calling him to be king and to lead his people. The third challenge is Elijah asking the people, how long are you going to waver on two opinions? And the Hebrew word is so beautiful. He says, people, how long are you going to be challenged by two hearts? One heart longing after God and another heart longing after Baal. The people kept quiet. They didn't answer him. Let's pick up the story in verse 22. 1 Kings 18:22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's in the sleeping or must be awakened. So they shouted louder. Amazing how they listened to him. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is the fourth challenge that Elijah faced. And I want to call it the false God challenge. Let's look at that in this passage. What does that mean? What are the false gods that are challenging us? Verse 22, Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. In the history of Christianity, Christians were always in the minority. We will never have never been the majority. Christianity has never been the popular religion. Why? Because if you want to follow Jesus, you need to lay down your life. You need to choose the cross. We've said, I have decided to follow Jesus. false gods always leads us into the realm of the popularity, where there is the most success, where there is seemingly the most attention. Verse 23, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but do not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God, of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you said is good. And again, verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. False gods come into our lives by our choice. They don't sneak under the front door or come in the mailbox. False gods are choices that we make. Can I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19? Listen to this. He says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers. Choose life. False gods come into our lives by our choice. I will give you an example in a moment. Just bear with me. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the Baal bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till evening. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. False gods means we are creating an altar for them in our lives. In a few verses longer, we're going to look at restoring God's altar in our lives. But a false god means we have created something. We have added one stone after the other in putting that together. I want to ask you to listen carefully to my example, please, because it is not about television. Please hear me clearly. It is not about television. But for the last 1.5 years, Karen and I have switched off the television. Why? Because it has become a false god in my life. I did not have the discipline to switch it off. I would listen to a program, a great program, beautiful program, and then I did not have the discipline to switch it off and to carry on. So I was dancing around this television all time. It became a false god in our lives. It was so amazing when we switch it off, pull it out. Suddenly I had 1, 2, 3, 4 hours a day more. It revolutionized my life. I'm giving you an example. I'm not saying television is wrong. I'm just saying the addiction to it is wrong. The addiction to substance, the addiction to whatever, social media, you can call it whatever you want. These are false gods that is keeping us busy, that we have created our own altars that are in competition with the altar of God in our lives. Verse 27, at noon Elijah began to taunt him and shout louder, surely he's a god, perhaps he's deep in thought, busy traveling. So they shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears as their custom until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophecy. False gods have 3 things in common. The first one is they make you shout louder. Sounds like social media, isn't it? Slash themselves. False gods cause you to inflict pain upon yourself of many various kinds. And you know what I'm talking about. False gods calls us to frantically prophesy. If I think of one of our friends, he came from the mission field, visited our home, and there they don't even have electricity. So we left the television on. And after a while, he took the control. It was one of a very intimate scene between a man and a woman. And he made this strange comment. He says, "I think they want to be alone now by themselves." Cloops. And he put it off. I will never forget that. I thought it is so profound. Frantically prophesying. That is what false gods are doing. And then look at the response of false gods. Verse 29, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Three things. The result of following false gods, there is no response. In the hour of need, in the hour of crisis, there is no response. Here was an ideal time for Baal to break through. And can I just say, it's for me so amazing. They are meeting on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was the place where Baal was being worshipped. Elijah said to them, "Let's talk about fire coming down from heaven," because Baal was the sun god. He was the one that answered by fire. He came, challenged them face to face. It's exactly what Jesus did at Calvary. He made a public spectacle out of Satan and his demonic forces so that we can live in that victory, so that we do not have to submit to the false gods in our lives. Can I read to you Colossians 2 verse 8? It says it for me so beautifully. It says, "Do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ." Can I read it to you again? Do not let anyone capture you. In other words, do not let any false gods come into your life that is based on empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. False gods keep you busy. False gods keep you dancing around. False gods keep you occupied. But when the crisis is, there is no response. No one to answer. No one to pay attention. Let's look at the last challenge, the fifth challenge that Elijah faced before we see the rain coming at the end of the chapter. Let's read on from verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord." You see here the contrast of the two altars. The one is they create their own altar. Here he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and put it out on the offering on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a 3rd time," he ordered them. They did it a 3rd time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Isn't it interesting? Verse 1, we have the promise, "I will send rain." It's only in verse 36 that we read the first time that Elijah is praying. Listen to his prayer. He says, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and then I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your command." Answer me, Lord, answer me, so the people will know that you, Lord, are God. For Elijah, there was just one focus, saints, and that is that he is Lord, and that you are turning their hearts back to him again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." Someone said to me, "Wow, this must be a very obedient servant to run up and down seven times." I said, "Yeah, yeah. If you've seen the fire come down, you will also move if Elijah say, go and have a look." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Let's just look at this portion, just verse by verse, and just see, what are the challenges? The God challenge is a complete different challenge than the other four, because the God challenge is a love challenge. God is so desperate for us as his people to return to him, for our hearts to be returning to God. The first thing that the God challenge means is repairing the altar of the Lord. What was the altar of the Lord? The altar of the Lord was where you brought sacrifices to say, "Lord, I am sorry, forgive me." It was sacrifices for worship. It was sacrifices for thanksgiving. It was sacrifices to say thank you for the harvest. It was sacrifices for celebration. So where there was an altar in the home, it meant that home had a relationship with God. And that was what Elijah was all about, to restore this relationship, this intimacy with God. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." At this stage, Israel was divided. We are talking here about the 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Saints, if we have disunity, we will not have God in our midst. Can I say that again? Here he's appealing to them. He took 12 stones resembling the 12 tribes of Israel, and he said, "Your name shall be Israel." In other words, I have changed Jacob's name. Because he prevailed. He said to the one that was wrestling with him, many say it's an angel, some say it was God. He says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And God changed his name to Israel, the prevailer in prayer. How desperate are we for God to establish his presence in our midst? If we look back over history and see the way God has manifested his presence in revival, it's overwhelming. I had the privilege to be part of a revival in South Africa among the Zulu people. There is no words to describe that. You will sit in a meeting, and then somebody will stand up to share something, And immediately, if that person's altar was not right with God, in other words, if that person's relationship with God was not right, if that person did not have clean hands, you know what will happen? They just start singing a song. They just start, and there they, and immediately it drowns out that person that wants to speak. The presence of God is tangible. The holiness of God is so real. The obedience of God to go. In the revival in the Hebrides, when that broke out, the miners went back into the mine and the production fell radically the first 2 or 3 weeks because the donkeys couldn't understand them anymore because they stopped cursing. So they first had to teach the donkeys to understand some nice words before the production picked up again. It was just so radical. The presence of God, living, walking in the holiness of God. They say there were men and women that for years cursed the church. And then God will bring them to the assembly. And they would hug the pillars in the church and beg God for forgiveness. Sometimes Duncan Campbell, one of the preachers in the revival, they say would come to the pulpit, only preach 3 words. Oh, my God. And he will sit down. And the service will take place for 3 to 4 hours. Just as people are making right with God. That is revival. When God comes and be in our midst. Bloody Mary, the Queen of England, said, rather tell me that France is invading Britain, but do not tell me that John Knox is talking to his God. She feared him more on his knees than the whole army of France invading Britain. That is revival, the presence of God in our midst. Verse 32. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut a bull into pieces, laid it, and then he asked them to pour 3 times water over it. Why? Why would he do that? You know why? Because the Baal prophets were facetious. What they normally did is they dug tunnels underneath the altar, and then they would also be praying frantically. And then somebody would secretly come and ignite the fire from below through the tunnels. And they would say, ooh, look at Baal, how powerful he is. And Elijah just wanted to say to him, my fire comes from above. It doesn't come from underneath. You pour it so that it is soaking wet. So if there is any tunnel in your tradition, it will not work. Trusting God for revival is not going back to our digging our own tunnels. It is waiting upon him to respond with fire from heaven. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What is he saying? He said, God, you have a history. You've been journeying with us. We have seen you move and work in incredible power. God, it's not just you've arrived on the scene today for the first time. You have a history in our midst, God. And our desire is that you will turn our hearts back to you, to align us afresh with you. That's perhaps the best way to describe revival, is for our compasses not to show south anymore or to self, but to show north. To align it with God, to align it with what is on his heart. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and I've just done these things in obedience, what you've asked me to do. And then he cried out and said, answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God. It was not for Elijah about his honor. It was not for Elijah about people thinking and say, oh, Elijah, well done. Good job. It was for Elijah about one single thing, that they will know that you are Lord. that you are God. That is revival. It's about God's honor. It's about God's lordship in our lives. He didn't have time to say amen. Then the fire of the Lord, verse 38, fell and burned up. Look what it burns up. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. It burned up the soil. And it licked up the water in the trench. Why did God do that? In other words, there was nothing left. Why? You know why? Because we so always want to institutionalize God. Can you imagine if there was something left of that altar, every year they would come back and come and say, God, just do it again, please, for us. God doesn't live in buildings made by stone. He lives in our hearts, and he's desperate for our hearts to return to him. Verse 39. Then all the people saw this. They fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Verse 40. Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. It's time for us to kill all the false prophets in our lives, all the false gods. Let's get rid of them. Let's take captive all these thoughts, all these high-sounding nonsense that Colossians 2 verse 8 is talking about, that is setting itself up against the knowledge of God. Let's kill them. Let's get rid of them out of our lives so that we can also be prostrate before God and says, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." What did Elijah hear? There was not even a single cloud in the sky. What did Elijah hear? He says, there is the sound of heavy rain. Can I suggest to you, he was hearing the promise of verse 1. Elijah, I want to send rain. When we pray for revival, we pray as a result of the promise and the commandment and the conditions God has given us. He has not forget about verse 1. He said to Ahab, "Ahab, I hear the sound of heavy rain." But he realized all the conditions were being fulfilled, and it's time for the rain to come. Ahab went off to eat and to drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. This is a position of earnest prayer. Almost a prayer, a position of delivery, desperateness before God. Every revival that has taken place has been the result of this kind of prayer. Earnest, passionate prayer before God. Continuous prayer. And then we've already referred to it 7 times. He sent his servant up and down the mountain. And then his servant came back and he said, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." God sending the clouds to come together. So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And then the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. In every revival, we see God just rending the heavens and rain, spiritual rain coming down. And the power of God is so tangible. The power of God is so real. You know, it's so interesting that nowhere Jesus asked his disciples to go to church. He asked them to be church and go into the world. Can I say that again? Nowhere Jesus asked his disciples to go to church, But his invitation is to be church and to go into the world. But we've turned it around. We go to church and we are part of the world. Barna, in all his studies, the great American statistician, he said, there is only a 10% difference between Christians and non-Christians in the United States. So the level of difference between us, followers of Jesus, and those that do not follow him. I don't know what measurements he used. I did not read the whole study. He said, but there is only a 10% difference. That was for me so shocking. And I want to encourage you today, two things. Will you not join with me in asking God, Lord, will you not send revival? And Lord, please start within my life. In one of the revivals, one of the young men came to Campbell Morgan and he said to him, how shall I pray? And he said, go home to your attic, take a piece of chalk with you, sit down on the floor, draw a circle around you, and just pray a simple prayer. Lord, send revival. Start within this circle, please. Are you willing to do that? Just ask God, Lord, will you please send revival in my heart first, please? Then in our group's heart and our Bible study's heart. Then within our church, please, Lord, so that Boca Raton can worship God. Do you know what is the number of believers in our town? We're a town of about 100,000 people. Statistics say only about 5% are believers, followers of Jesus Christ. There is a huge task for us in this county, in this town that we are living in. And you can have many excuses, and let's not go back to the excuse of Abinadab or Ahab accusing many other things. Yeah, but it's this kind of people and this kind of people and this kind of people living there. Our God is far greater than whatever kind of people you want to mention. He wants to save them. His desire is that no one should perish, but that all of them should come to know God. If you look at the last 5 years, we have gained no ground whatsoever in terms of making a difference to the statistic. In contrast, it has gone down. Shall we not ask God for revival? Shall we not ask God, like we read here in Elijah's story, to come and visit us again, to turn our hearts first of all to God, and then the hearts of our community? I want to ask you today as well, what does it mean to be church? Two things. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. I want to say thank you to Bill and his team for leading us in worship. But to be church means I come here to bring honor. I come here to exalt. I come here to praise God. It's not like going to Publix or going to Costco where I get something, or going to the fuel station where I get something, or going to the pharmacy where I get something. You don't come to church to get something. You come to church to worship God, to give yourself, to give yourself to one another as well. And the second one is love God. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Can I ask you today, before you leave here, will you not encourage somebody? Will you not give somebody a hug and just say, you know, God really loves you, and I appreciate you because this or this or this. Don't just say, you know, God loves you. Be specific. Encourage one another. I met with one of the millennials recently. He said to me, Francois, I don't go to church anymore. I just listen to it over the podcast. I said, why? He said, because we are not church. People are going to the venue and they are going home and there is no interaction. I said, I can just as well have it over the radio or over the internet. Can we change this tide in our own midst? Let's be church. Let's encourage one another. Let's help one another. This journey that we are on as believers are no Mickey Mouse journey. It's an intense journey. It's a sacrificial journey. It's a journey with immense joy because we know where we are going. But we need one another in this journey. Can we be church And then as a result of that, let's then go into the world and see the world transformed. You may go home today either glad, sad, or mad. Can I just explain that for you in a moment, please? My desire is that you will go home glad. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say. The crucifixion has taken place. Jesus has just risen from the dead. Two men were walking back to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them on their journey. And they had a long conversation, and they said, "Did nobody tell you what happened in Jerusalem during these days?" And Jesus, they invited him to come and have dinner with them, so they sat down. And then Jesus opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And then they said, "Were our hearts not on fire when he spoke to us?" In other words, there was such incredible joy, gladness in their hearts. Immediately, they returned to Jerusalem to go and tell the others about their meeting with their God. That is my desire today, is that you will go home glad because God has opened our eyes. God has ignited the fire in your heart. But maybe you go home sad today. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "You need to obey all these commandments." He said, "I've kept them all from from birth." And then the Lord said to him, exactly the same three words that he said to Elijah. Go, sell, you will have a treasure. Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain. Command, condition, promise. What was the response of the rich young ruler? He went away sad because he had much possessions. You may also go home today sad because what God is asking you is not comfortable. Or you may go home mad. Let me explain that to you. In Mark chapter 2 and the first five verses of chapter 3, five times the Pharisees challenged Jesus with questions. And every time he answered them. Every time he showed them the way. And then in chapter 3 verse 6, they left mad looking for a way to kill him. My prayer is that you will not go home mad today, but that you will come to Jesus. Even if you don't understand all that he's busy with, do not harden your heart, please. Stay with a soft heart before God. Let's pray together.